Welcome to Community Out Loud.
I'm happy again to speak to Alec Brooks from Caris International. Caris is a Christian humanitarian agency helping needy people the world over. Started in 1995, Caris aims to raise awareness among fellow Christians of situations where people are suffering, and to raise support to help those working to alleviate it. To learn more, please visit www.carisinternational.org. Thanks again, Alec, for being with us.
Thank you, Adam. It's good to be here.
Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about being transformed by the renewal of our minds. Alec, would you comment on the role learning plays in a Christian's growth and development?
Yeah, I think it's interesting that often we, in Christian circles, neglect the role of the mind. That is, that often our preaching, for example, is directed at the will, that is telling people what to do without really going to the deeper principle of why we should do it. But God has guided us, God has created us to be guided by the truth, and the truth is something that we grasp with our minds. That's the way God has made us. And Paul says we are to be transformed by the truth, and that is the truth as God reveals it to us, so that we not only know what we should be doing, but we understand why. But it's also important to add that it's not just that we understand the truth. The truth comes, of course, in different ways. 2 + 2 is a mathematical truth that we apply in all ways in our lives. But it's also important to understand that, as James reminds us, it's not enough simply to have understanding of the truth. We have to do the truth. We have to act according to truth, because if we don't do what we understand to be true, it doesn't transform our lives. Transformation takes place when truth is received and acted upon, so that our lives are changed and developed in relationship to the truth and in obedience to the truth. So it's not a matter of imparting knowledge. It is that we must then take that truth and apply it in all areas of life, so that we are transformed and living and according to the truth becomes who we are. It isn't something we keep thinking about all the time, interestingly enough. It is how we live our lives.
I'm constantly amazed that ancient thinkers and philosophers continue to have influence on us today. Even in the church, we're strongly influenced by doctrines and concepts the early church fathers wrote about. Could you give us some examples of how the early church fathers continue to shape our minds today?
Yeah, when the Bible was written, of course, whether it was the Old Testament or New Testament, it wasn't written as a set of philosophical propositions. It was really telling the story of God's relationship to the world. But particularly when you come to the New Testament, as the gospel goes out into the Greek world, here's a world which is filled with philosophical ideas, and the early fathers are now trying to make the gospel understandable in terms of the people they're dealing with. And of course, there was a whole lot of thinking about God that took place, say, for example, among the Greeks. And the fathers try to encounter that, try to use what they can of that philosophical heritage, and then illuminate it with the understanding of the gospel. And that's, you can understand why they would do that, because they want to make it intelligible. The danger, of course, is that the philosophical ideas may well not be completely consistent with the biblical revelation that God has given. For example, the Greek God was an impassible God. He was distinct, almost completely, and in some cases he was understood as being completely different from the world. And so the Christian God was then talked about as being like that, say, impassible, that is, having no feelings, no emotions. But that raised then questions about how are we to understand the incarnation, the suffering of Christ. And so then you had a sort of a conflict really beginning to develop between what's the biblical revelation that we find of God, in particularly in the person of Christ, as opposed to the understanding of God and philosophical ideas. And the reality is that many of those philosophical ideas really began to shape the biblical understanding rather than the other way around. And so we finished up with a God often who looks more like the Greek idea of God rather than the God who's revealed in the Old and New Testaments, particularly in Christ. So rather than Christ defining God for us, really Christ is thought to be understood in terms of how the philosophers understood God. So we finish up with the God of the philosophers, many, often rather than the God who is revealed in Jesus Christ.
And those concepts have consequences.
Yes, they do. It's interesting that people don't realize that many of the things that are taught relative to our understanding of the Bible and who Christ was and who God is really have been influenced by that, have entered into the stream of Christian thinking, and have shaped our thinking to this day.
Right. What would be some examples of that?
Well, I've mentioned the one, for instance, the idea that God isn't touched, he isn't affected by us. That's not unusual in some Christian thinking, that God actually doesn't feel anything. He isn't affected by our lives, or he cannot suffer, for example, or he doesn't really experience human history and human experience. And that creates some real problems, because how then does God enter into this world? What does it mean that God has created it? What does it mean that God loves it? What does it mean that God came in Christ and suffered for it? What does it mean that he answers prayer? What does it mean that he's concerned about the lives that we live? And it's interesting, often Christians hold contradictory ideas then. They really believe in prayer. At the same time, they believe that God is unchanging in terms of his being affected by us, and yet we're asking him to understand our situation and respond to it. But if he's a God who is impassible and immutable, how can he do that? So you get these conflicts where people are sort of holding contradictory ideas in their mind about God.
And so, indeed, some of those thoughts really originated with some of the early church fathers.
Yes, they did. Actually, in a sense, it was more the early church fathers adopting ideas from their Greek philosophical background and then trying to bridge the gap between the church and the presentation of the gospel with Greek thinkers, but sometimes at the expense of the gospel. And as a result, we've come to think about things about God that really are not rooted in Scripture. They're rooted in philosophical thinking.
And I guess one of the hallmarks of Christianity is the openness to develop doctrine, and it's not unusual to try to figure these things out, and the early church fathers were actually serving us and trying to wrestle with these issues.
Absolutely. They wrestled with the issues. They weren't handed formulated doctrines. They actually, as they met, they had to deal with a couple of problems. For instance, in the church, there were the rise of heresy. The Arian heresy, where Arius said, well, Jesus Christ cannot be God because God can't suffer. Jesus suffered, therefore Jesus must be something other than God. And the church said, no, Jesus is fully God. Well, the Arian heresy then was an attempt to try and reconcile how could Christ suffer if he's God and God is immutable and impassible. Well, the church wanted to hold on to that, but also affirm the deity of Christ. And so theology was formed in that kind of matrix where the church is encountering the world around it, but it's also dealing with heresies, wrong ideas that are growing up within the church. And so they then begin to formulate the hold to Christ is indeed man, but he's also God. Christ, God is one, and yet he is three persons. And so they have to then, their experience of God as it comes to them in Christ has to be stated in ways that can be defended, that can be defined, that can be explained to others. So it is a developing process.
You had mentioned this book by Gonzalez, A Christian Thought Revisited, I think is
yes.
The title. And he goes through at least three different early church fathers
right.
And contrasts their ideas.
Well, what he does, and what's interesting, we who live in the West don't realize often that we are actually influenced by the Latin fathers more than by the Greek fathers, at least in some areas. Augustine, Tertullian, Origen, who were basically from the Latin West, whereas there's the whole tradition and history from the East, which is the Greek fathers. And there are real differences between those two. And we often don't recognize that in some ways the Greeks Eastern fathers were closer, I think, to the biblical understanding than the West. The West tended to be more, I think, influenced by ideas that were not fully consistent with biblical revelation.
Well, I've heard you speak favorably about Irenaeus. What was it about Irenaeus and his teaching that you look favorably about?
Well, I think Irenaeus is interesting. He's one of the early church Greek fathers, and early not only in terms of history in and of itself, but Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, Polycarp was a disciple of John. So here we have this remarkable connection all the way into the New Testament. And so we have to take Irenaeus very seriously. But it's also interesting that Irenaeus was a pastor. Some of the others, you know, were lawyers or philosophers. Irenaeus is, first of all, a pastor. His concern is to not only protect his church, his people, from any wrong ideas that were circulating inside and outside the church, but he's seeking to lead his people into the purposes of God, and very much unfolding that as he deals with particularly the Gnostic heresy, pointing out the centrality of Christ, the purpose of God in creation and redemption and in the incarnation. So it's a fascinating development because he takes us all the way through in terms of an overlay of what God intended from the beginning.
Contrast some of Irenaeus's ideas of creation and salvation with, for example, Origen or Tertullian.
Well, Tertullian and some of those, and as that come down to us through Augustine, they looked at creation, for instance, the early chapters of Genesis, and saw creation as sort of the golden age. God creates everything and it's absolutely perfect, including Adam and Eve. And then there's a falling from that perfection into sin. And the object then of everything that God does from that point is to try and return everything back to its original perfect state. So Jesus comes to sort of die for us, to get our sins forgiven so that that can be restored. And he's going to do that sometime in the future in terms of heaven and how one understands that. Origen and Irenaeus, on the other hand, said, no, Adam and Eve were not created in a perfectly mature, perfectly holy state, but rather were created as children are brought into the world. That is, in a state of innocence.
So Eden wasn't the golden age.
No, it wasn't the golden age. In fact, it was not the end. It was not a static, finished product. It was the beginning. It was God's beginning a project that would end sometime in the future, developed through history. So history is not accidental. That is, that history isn't the result of the fall or of sin. History was the place in which God's purposes would be carried out to bring mankind to its intended goal from the beginning. So Irenaeus has what we'd call a forward look. He sees the completion of all things ultimately in Christ. He believes that God created us through Christ, in Christ, for the purpose of becoming like Christ from the beginning. In other words, when God had us in mind, before that he had our becoming like Christ in mind. That's what we were made for. And that is something that has to be developed through life. It's not something you can simply create by fiat. It is that which must be developed and shaped throughout the process of living in relationship to God through faith and obedience.
Well, it seems to more comport with how life actually is, a process of growth and development, which isn't a failing, but more of a evolution, a healthy Christian growth and development.
That's exactly right. And I think that for instance, what Irenaeus is saying, of course, is that the fall was not a fall from something. It was a failure to become what God intended. Mm. And so therefore, when Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan, thou shalt be like God, what Satan was saying, but short-circuit the process. Mm. Become like God by choosing what God has told you or doing what God has told you not to do. Rather than going developing in relationship to God through faith and obedience, just do this. As a result of that, they failed to become, through faith and obedience, what God had intended.
So not falling from the perfect state,
exactly,
but falling from their potential.
They failed to realize their potential. Now, what's interesting then, when Christ comes into the world, and Irenaeus is so strong in this, Jesus doesn't come in simply to save us from sin. He comes in, and his whole life from birth, death, resurrection, and ascension is to bring back man to what God intended from the beginning, so that he comes as one of us to what Irenaeus calls recapitulation. He begins the process again. In other words, it's like the history of man is begun again in Christ. Mm. And so he comes into the world.
That's why he's called the second Adam.
Is the second Abel, in fact, he's called the last Adam. It means he is what Adam was intended to do. So what's interesting, he goes through, he's born into our world, shares our humanity, he shares our history. He is tempted as Adam was tempted, but he refuses to the temptation. And then he goes all the way through and identifies with us and puts humanity back onto its course in his own life. So it isn't the death of Jesus simply that matters. It's his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Everything is part of this redemptive process because it's all God's bringing things back to what they were intended in the beginning. And then we then are saved as we were created in him. That's why it's the Son who becomes the Redeemer, because it's the Son who is the Creator. So the Son, the Creator, comes into the world to be its Redeemer, because that's we were intended to be like the Son from the beginning. Sonship was the objective. We were meant to be part of God's eternal fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were made for sonship. As the Son, we were created in the Son. It's the Son who redeems us to restore us back to our sonship. So we're put back on course to become what God intended. So it's a future project still to be fully realized.
So when you have more of the Tertullian or Originist perspective, it's always what we have failed.
Right.
It's always what is lost, what has gone wrong.
Right.
As opposed to what?
Well, as opposed to, I would say with the Irenaean perspective is, of course, there is something lost. We wouldn't deny that, but it's a forward look. It isn't looking back and saying, oh, look how we've come short of where we were. It now begins to see, look what God has done in Christ to restore us. So we now look forward into becoming what God intended. And so therefore, when we sin, it isn't always looking back to failure. It's to be forgiven and restored so that we move forward. This is who we are. This is what God intends. Not living our lives looking back and thinking, oh, what we might have been and how far short we have come. Mm-hmm. It is rather looking forward and saying, this is what I move toward, sort of like a child anticipating those stages of growth, of saying, as I grow up, I'll be able to not only walk, but to run, and then I'll be able to climb, and then I'll be able to do this. And yes, I may make mistakes along the way. I may fail along the way, but God forgives and then keeps drawing me forward to the future that I have in Christ. So much more future promise oriented, I think.
And for the Christian, how would this impact their discipleship?
Well, I think the other thing that's important to see is in terms of what Irenaeus saw, that when man sinned, we fell under the bondage of Satan. When Jesus comes, he comes to reveal the Father. This is what God is truly like, and this is what you were intended to be, and God wants you to be this. And so Jesus actually comes to deliver us from Satan. He doesn't come to save us from the wrath of God. So God's not the problem here. We have fallen under the domain of Satan. Jesus enters into his domain and defeats him in his life and death and resurrection and ascension. And he then opens up the way for us again to share in the Father's love and fulfilling of purpose. So Christians then can look and say, this is who I am becoming in Christ Jesus. Mm. And that I have this promise, rather than looking back in terms of failure, one looks forward. That's why we think of the Holy Spirit then comes to guide us, move us toward that direction so that we can rejoice. We don't have to go through life regretting what might have been. Mm. We can go forward rejoicing what is becoming ours in Christ.
Well, you see, a lot of Christians seem to go around the mulberry tree many, many times about guilt, confession, and it's just a constant cycle of regret,
right?
As opposed to seeing it more like a cycle and a spiral, where each mistake, each failure, is actually can be redeemed and develop and move us towards perfection.
That's right, and also to see that life. I think Irenaeus used the expression, "This is a place of soul making." In other words, in the challenges, the difficulties, all the circumstances of life, what God is seeking is for us to mature and to grow. That's how we develop. We don't grow by sin. Sin is a detriment to growth. But it's dynamic. It's not something, God forgives me, I'm now guaranteed heaven. The objective is not to get to heaven. The objective is that we be transformed into the likeness of the one in whom we were made, by whom we were made, which is Jesus himself. The other marvelous thing that I think that Irenaeus points out is that God having become incarnate in Christ, humanity is now joined to deity in Jesus Christ. Therefore, God cannot abandon the humanity because Jesus is, our humanity is there. And so God can no more, as Thomas Torrance, the Scottish theologian, says, God can no more cease to love us than he can cease to love Christ because Christ is one of us. Mm. And that's a great, that's a marvelous encouragement, you see, and that Christ has gone ahead and is bringing us. That's why it says that when Jesus meets on the Mount of Transfiguration, what are the discussion? They're discussing his death. Why? Hebrews says that he might bring many sons to glory, you see. If he goes back alone, then we are left abandoned. He will not be without us. He goes through death to bring us to that. So Jesus ever lives to intercede to bring us there, and the Holy Spirit works. It's a marvelously forward-looking, encouraging, so no matter how far we have failed or fallen, God will restore us and bring us to that place.
All right, getting practical. How should Irenaeus shape our community?
Well, I think, again, I think the object of community is to encourage, first of all, to come together. This is not a do-it-yourself project. It's to understand God brings us into community for the purpose of helping one another become the sons and daughters of God that he always intended from the beginning. It's forward-looking. And that we accept each other, we recognize each other, our shortcomings, we forgive one another, but we enable each other on that way. We encourage each other. There are challenges, there are difficulties. We support one another. We encourage one another. We live through these things together and are shaped in that. In other words, we achieve our salvation in relationship not only to God, but in one another. We are saved together, not by ourselves, because God is not looking for a son that he has in Christ, but many sons who live out their life together. Also, I believe, by living together, supporting one another in community, and living this out through all of life, because if the incarnation, if God takes human form, then creation must be good. And so we live out a life of goodness. It's not just a spiritual thing of prayer, but it's play together, worship together, eat together, celebrate together, all of life. Because the material world is good. Jesus became part of it. He didn't only create it. He's actually part of it. Mm. Part of it is joined to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Son. So as a community, we celebrate all of life, but we also become that, and witness to that, but we also become a means of committed to one another, to each other's growth in Jesus Christ, encouragement, standing with, going through the difficulties and challenges together, moving together to that objective.
Well, I think there's quite a bit here to mine from our early church fathers that can impact and shape us today. I just thank you for taking time to talk to us, and we need to look into Irenaean theology a little bit more to help us mature and grow.
Yes, I think so. I mean, we ought to be grateful for all the church fathers, but I think Irenaeus has something special to say to us in this day and age, and it will be interesting to explore this further.
Thanks for coming.
Thank you.